right this year. And tonight, Sandy's always asking me which one can we use next. I had to do an exegesis, a deep study of these 11 verses, and I had to write a talk, which was then 1,000 words, but which tonight will be a few more. So that is what we're doing tonight, and which is why we're doing this Isaiah chapter. So there'll be a little bit of poetic license at the beginning about our home group. So please excuse me, Stephen. I see that you're here. I'll be found out. So before we start, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider your word tonight and your character, I pray that you will speak into our hearts afresh and give us ears to hear you and eyes to see you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Sandy, would you be able to get that to work for me, possibly? So a couple of weeks ago, we were trying to agree what we'd study at our home group. And my suggestion of Isaiah was met with large groans and moans on the grounds that it was long, 66 chapters, and from the Old Testament. And here is their comment: we don't like the God of the Old Testament. So sort that one out, Daphne. So firstly, I bring you the results of a survey that the home group completed. Thank you very much, home group. Your favourite Bible stories or readings? Joseph and his Technicolor dream coat. Some people had seen the show. Charlton Heston. Everyone knows Charlton Heston as Moses. Daniel in the lion's den. That's got to be a Sunday school favourite. David and Goliath. Now, Ruth, it's a quiet one, but Ruth came through. And of course, many of us will hear Psalm 23 at funerals. So do you notice something? These are all from the Old Testament, and they're our favourites. Okay, so most of them aren't found in Isaiah, but when people were asked about the language they associate with the Old Testament and God, this is what they came up with. Old Testament, destroying cities, locusts, wrath, striking down, smiting, law and judgment, sin, power, kill, exile, and of course teenagers all have to put in circumcision. Those are all words associated with the Old Testament God, and that get him a bad name outside the church as well as inside the church. Rather gruesome, most of them. And here's the language that people associated with God they know of in the New Testament. Do not fear, the shepherd and his sheep, gentle and kind, glory, comforting and healing, tender, carrying lambs in his arms, grace and forgiveness. And this is often where the good God, bad God idea comes from, isn't it? We look at the individual words rather than thinking about the whole story that they're describing. And you'll remember my usual rainbow description of the Bible. We have to look from Genesis to Revelation. We have to look at the whole thing, the whole of God's story, and not just dump our 21st century assumptions into stories that are thousands of years old and that we often haven't studied in any depth. Now, without going into too much detail, what we're going to do is we're going to look at these 11 verses of Isaiah, so do keep your Bibles open, and we're going to pay particular attention to what we notice about God. And I hope that the big surprise and the learning will be that all these words that you see here in blue are actually from Isaiah. The God of the Old Testament is the very same God of the New Testament, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And tonight is just the beginning of a discussion about God. And of course, always there'll be homework. Always is, isn't there? So here we go. A little girl rushed to visit her newborn baby sister for the first time. Thinking her baby sister had come from heaven, she hoped for some inside information about God. The first thing she said to her was, "Quick, what's God like?" Well, we all know how disappointed she'd have been because her sister could only roll her eyes and gurgle. But unlike this little girl, we can use these 11 verses from chapter 40 to find out more about God. So do keep your Bibles open, and I'll do a little bit of background from the essay section, just so that you've got a few bits of background. So Isaiah means God saves. It's often thought of one of the greatest prophets. The Israelites were exiled around 587 BC, and the Babylonian and the Assyrian empires were the major political powers. And there was the rise of Cyrus of Persia, the king, and alliances were being made all over the place, and the fall of Babylon had been predicted. So these verses and all of chapter 40 to 55 are written after this deportation to Babylon has happened. And it's sometimes called, this section of it, the Book of the Consolation of Israel. And verses 1 to 11 in this chapter of Isaiah are the start of this book of comfort, and they address people who have suffered the trauma of exile. The trauma of exile that we don't understand and haven't experienced, but in some cases, we are now seeing it around the world. So these people have suffered the trauma of exile. And the earlier chapters are quite geopolitical. There's lots of goings on about the politics and what's happening. But these verses offer a poetic, visionary style of writing. They're full of metaphor, full of hope, and gentleness, in stark contrast to the experience of the exiled people. And they must have felt fairly hopeless, really. They've been thrown in a country among other gods, they've seen other gods being worshipped, and they were surrounded by that region and that culture. So we'll see that this poetic style is very different from the other chapters when you read them as part of your homework. There are some lovely metaphors to look out for when we start reading this section of poetry. And you may find that poetry almost speaks louder than words. Isaiah is a book of prophecy, which we all know. We have to remember from other discussions that prophecy is not prediction. There aren't specific timelines in prophecy, so the words can inform the present, the near future, and the distant future for us. So they're informing the present for the people then, the near future, and the future for us, as well as those who would have heard the words around 6th century BC. So I suppose that's why I've called this Back to the Future, because prophecy seems to me to be on this continuum. And I get confused in that film, Back to the Future. And I think sometimes the Bible can be a bit confusing. So Back to the Future with God is a safe place to be. So let's look at the first two verses. I'm going to split this into five sections. You can see them here, verses 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5, 6 to 8, and 9 to 11. It's a quite traditional way of doing it. Lots of the commentators do that. So the first two verses. You can see in blue here the words of comfort that God is speaking to God's people who've been in exile for over 50 years. You can imagine they must have thought God had forgotten them or deserted them after all that time, and here he is speaking to them. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. So we know it's God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There's a great sense of reassurance and God's grace. He's forgiving them of their sins. And there's nothing here that we see that says they have to go and kill calves or make any sacrifices. God is forgiving these people twice over. And I wonder if seeing speaking tenderly and comfort, comfort, might take you by surprise if you always think the God of the Old Testament is wrathful and horrible. This is God. So verses 3 to 4 talk of a sign of things to come. And we don't know who these voices are. A voice of one calling, and that's another sermon altogether. You can ask for my essay to read about that for the detail. But what this voice is saying, and what we can see, is that the Lord is coming and a way must be prepared for him. In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. Now, rumour has it that the Queen thinks that the whole world smells of fresh paint. Such is the level of preparation for her arrival at any venue. Well, there's no mention of fresh paint here, but we can see tremendous preparation, with mountains being flattened, potholes being filled, and they're all filled in so that the path is straight. It's the Old Testament version of the red carpet for a VIP, and it's some preparation for the Lord, our God. Every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level. The most important VIP ever. Not so long ago, remember Palm Sunday, when we remembered and sang about the crowds preparing a way for Jesus, the King, to come through Jerusalem. And I wonder how that resonates with these preparations in Isaiah. Do you see what I mean by back to the future? We'll have a look at verse 5 now. What's it all about? Verse 5, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah isn't just saying it. We read, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. If we think about back to the future, we can start to hear some of the New Testament story coming from here. When Simeon, as he sets his eyes upon the baby Jesus, says, my eyes have seen your salvation. In the Gospel of Luke, John the Baptist is announced with a direct quote from Isaiah. Have a look at verses 3 to 5 here. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Do you recognize that? Do you see where it's come from? Isaiah is one of the most oft-quoted books of the Bible in the New Testament. All God's people will, all people will see God's salvation. Whoop, whoop, I love this. All people will see God's salvation. This is the Old Testament. This is awesome. So that's what it's all about, the glory of the Lord being revealed to everyone, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, verses 6 to 8, I've put this picture up here. This is a picture I've chosen for verses 6 to 8. Oh, you can't really see it on that screen. You might see it on the sides ones. It's a beautiful picture of a field in the Loire Valley I took a few years ago. I used to stop there on the way back from a day cycling and wonder at the beauty and of nature and of God's creation. And if you look in verses 6 to 8, we have this amazing metaphor, this beautiful metaphor. We see the fabulous grass and flower metaphor to illustrate the weakness of humanity that contrasts with God, who in verse 8 tells us he stands forever. Let me just find it. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are the grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God of the Old Testament and the New Testament, stands forever. Then, now, and into the future. Eternal God. Beautiful, beautiful verses to take away and ponder on. And the last three verses, 9 to 11, are talking about, here is your God, sovereign, powerful, forgiving, tending his flock, carrying them close to his heart like a shepherd, and gently leading them. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. Yes, he's strong, his arm rules, but he tends them like a shepherd, looking after his flock, carrying them close to his heart. This is the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, and our sovereign Lord. And we had that reading tonight purposely from John, Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. Get that connection. You start to see the whole of the Bible from A to Z, to see Christ throughout. Are you starting to see how God is the same across the whole Bible and not changing with time? He's constant. Now, I've been reading this book. It's called The Bible Jesus Read by Philip Yancey, which includes Isaiah as well as the Psalms and the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and it also includes the prophets. It's a really interesting read, and I do recommend it to you. So there we have it. 11 short verses offering us a picture of a God that we may not have noticed before in the Old Testament. Our friends at work or our friends who don't know God yet maybe find that that is a barrier to getting to know him, that wrath and destruction and judgment and law and sin. But actually, I hope this gives you some way of having a conversation about God being constant and being loving. So here's the second part of your homework. Well, the first part is for a request, really, for you to try not to put God in a box, a little box of understanding, like the little girl in the story earlier. Quick, what's God like? You're never going to get the answer because God's bigger than any box that you can try and put him in. So that's never going to be a big enough answer. So do keep your mind open to God. And part two is this. As you read your Bible and come to church and pray, do ask yourself the question, what do I learn specifically about God and his character in these verses? Then when you do that, you can open your heart and you can open your mind to a relationship with Jesus. And if you were in the service this morning, Sandy's talk was speaking about prayer being the starting point and how the scripture is the way God speaks to us. So using that to listen to God and engaging with God, open your heart and your mind to Jesus. Do you know, he conquered death. He rose again and is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then who knows, this may be the start of our next home group session. We like the God of the Old Testament, Daphne, and we want to study the rest of Isaiah. Enjoy and happy Easter. Amen.
Thanks very much, Daphne. I know it says Anne Patel's down to lead the prayers, but in fact that was my mistake. She was down to read and coordinate the service, not read the prayers.